Father, we desire to glorify you. We desire to appropriate that which we hear and mix faith with that which we hear. Lord, we thank you that you are feeding your people, your remnant in these last days. Lord, we thank you that we are aware that flesh and blood cannot reveal these things, for they come from above, they come from your Spirit, from your Word. And Lord, we ask now that you will bless this Word to our bodies, to our heart and to our spirit, and that we would draw from this Word so that we may walk in faith, with wisdom, with understanding and knowledge until you come for us. For this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen, amen. Well, I'd like to exhort you this evening. I am teaching, as you know, a different teaching on Sunday, and I will continue with that this Sunday, Lord willing. But I want to exhort you tonight in a different word, a very important one, and it's all about our fellowship and our unity and oneness together. And we have a title for this, The Blessing of God's People in Unity. The Blessing of God's People in Unity. And I want to take this address this evening from Psalm 133. I'm sure we all know this very well, this psalm. But I'll read this out and then we'll begin to look at this. And it says, Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It is like the precious oil upon the head running down on the beard of Aaron, running down on the edge of his garments. It is like the dew of Hermon descending upon the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord commanded the blessing, life forevermore. So we're calling our teaching tonight, The Blessing of God's People in Unity. And before I go any further in this, this is not a spirit of unity, it is unity of spirit, and there is a difference. A spirit of unity could imply many, many things. There are a lot of people who have things in common, people who have hobbies or whatever it is, they will come together, there will be a sort of unity. But that is not what we're talking about here. We're talking about unity of the Spirit, that which is found in the Godhead. As in the Godhead, they are one. As it says in Isaiah, Hear, O Lord, the Lord your God is one. He is one Spirit who eternally manifests himself as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So in the manifestations of the one God, he eternally manifests himself. And of course, we see the Father and know the Father through Jesus, the Son of God, who divested himself. Jesus, unlike us, he had two natures, both divine and human. We have a new nature that is made new, united into the oneness of the Godhead. We are one with him, as well as God is one with us. And the Holy Spirit comes ministering this to us. So this is where we're coming from with regard to our fellowship, the blessings of God's people in unity. It's unity of the Spirit. It is the Holy Spirit's work in the church with true Spirit-filled believers. So that is where I'm coming from with regard to this teaching. Now, we are experiencing by the Holy Spirit this unity. And this, I believe, is part of restoration that we are experiencing now in the last days. Through the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, God is restoring and drawing back God's people, a remnant that he has around the world. He's restoring us back to apostolic faith. He's drawing us back to the unity and oneness that is to be found with Christ as head over us, and not a man or denomination or organization. For this to be achieved, it has to be God who is head over his body. And that is the work, I believe, that is taking place. This is why we hold strongly that the bride makes herself ready. She is in the process of making herself ready, because we believe that the marriage, much of Christendom around the world, has or is losing sight of the second coming. There is no longer that preparation, that in teaching today. It is still so worldly and looking to the world and trying to put the world right. We cannot put the world right. There is only one who will do that, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ, when he returns to the earth with the overcomers to rule and reign for 1,000 years. And until then, we are in the process now of being restored, being brought back from centuries where the church has been divided in confusion, in unbelief, and all that you read in church history. God is restoring a remnant now who are hearing the voice, the call to overcome, the voice to return back to the sheepfold, to come back under the headship of the Lord Jesus Christ, and our covering being the blood of the Lamb, and not some minister, elder, or whatever it would be. Sadly today, through the charismatic move, we see a shepherdship that has come in, where you have selected elders in churches, and where you have these cell groups, and where Christians have to go to their elder, and there they have to find out whether it's right that they move house or whether they marry that person, and the eldership are the spiritual ones who will have the decision, have the wisdom and the guidance as to whether God is saying that over your life or not. All of that subtly goes on, and it robs the believer on their relationship with God and knowing the leading and guidance of the Holy Spirit. What I suggest to you that it's simply another subtle form of the confessional that the Roman Catholics have, but it's disguised in a different way, so that people in these churches are running to man instead of hearing from God first. What it should be is that when we come together like a meeting like this tonight, if the word is anointed and God is head over our gathering, then it should be simply confirming to you what the Lord is already saying to you in your life. In other words, it's a confirmation. You're not having to run the arm of the flesh to find out these things. This is growing up. This is maturing in the faith. And this is the process. This is what the Holy Spirit is doing now with us, as we're being drawn back, as we're coming away from this bondage, these things that held and fettered us down in unbelief. We're now being set free to worship God in spirit and in truth. But not only that, to be restored in the true atmosphere and fellowship that God will accept, that he will be a part of, that he will be present with his people where two or three are gathered together in his name. God desires to fellowship with his people. That is what our redemption is about. That is why we're here tonight. God wants to be amongst his people, to touch us, to speak to us. He wants to reveal himself to us. This is why we worship God in spirit and in truth. But this cannot be done if there is not a unity of the Spirit coming together in that unity and oneness. And I will speak about this later on. But with that brief introduction, this is really where we're coming from tonight with regard to this teaching. Now, the enemy today is working this counterfeit through the ecumenical movement amongst so-called established churches, the Church of England and Catholic and many, many other churches and Protestant churches. There's this false counterfeit that is taking place. Now, it is always interesting when the Lord is doing something in the body of Christ, Satan will always counterfeit what God is doing to try and deceive. So there is the big giveaway with the ecumenical movement of today. So along the lines of that, God is truly restoring the saints back. And that in the world is a counterfeit, and there is the difference. You see, they come together, they embraced the liberal gospel, but they come together and they will say, well, nobody has all the truth. And there are many, many ways that you can get to the Father. It's not just through the Christian message. You can get to the Father in many ways. And there you see the compromise and the confusion. And you know, I don't have to tell you. Many of you have come out of that situation. But we also have to remember that as God is restoring the true body of Christ, Satan, who is counterfeiting, we also have to remember that Israel is being restored during this time. She is now a nation after 2,000 years. So she is being restored and brought back ready to meet her Messiah. So we see this all in context. We see this all as a parallel working together. But it's interesting that there's always strength in unity. History is filled with it. You see, only unity will stand and be found in the church, the true church of Jesus Christ. That is part of its strength. And you see, the baptism of the Holy Spirit has brought about this unity of believers. So in other words, you are baptized by the Spirit into this unity and oneness. You are not found in the true body of Christ by chance or by accident. You are called from the foundation of the earth for this. You know that it is right to be part of the true body of Christ. You know who your true covering is, not man, but the Lord Jesus Christ. There is something that witnesses to your heart and spirit that this is the strength of the unity and oneness of the body of Christ. And it is to be an experience. And this is why Satan has always attacked the Christian church since the outpouring of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost. He has always attacked the body of Christ and tried to keep the body divided. Because he knows when a body is divided, it's weakened. But we know now, through the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, that God is restoring and he's bringing back this true unity and oneness that is to be found by Almighty God. And only God can do this. And our unity and fellowship is our agreement, our love for God and his word. And he's continuing to work that within our hearts. But not only that, brothers and sisters, as we are being restored back to this true unity and oneness in the body of Christ, we are being united back to God himself. We're actually drawn into him, into the Godhead. As they are one, so we are one. The Godhead is in us, we are in the Godhead. Christ in you, the hope of glory. You are united with God Almighty himself. This is why I believe this is so vital in these last days, in the times of restoration that we are experiencing. But let's look at some scriptures first, as we continue with this. Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 3. Ephesians 4 and verse 3. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There we are. That's what the Apostle Paul says here, walking in this unity. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. In other words, keep with it, endeavoring. Let it, pray about it. Make sure that you are a part of this, that the Holy Spirit has baptized you into the true body of Christ, because there's many counterfeits out there that call themselves Christian, but they are not. They are not part of the body of Christ. Anything that is man-made, is an organization or a denomination, is not what is spoken of there. You can't endeavor to get the unity of the Spirit. That is a spirit of unity. It is not the Holy Spirit who's working that. And there is the counterfeit. This is why Satan is coming like an angel of light in these last days. And it says that if it were possible, even the very elect could be deceived. This is why we're seeing now around the world an exodus taking place. Let my people go. That is what is happening now spiritually. As the word of God is going forth, like that two-edged sword, anointed. And God's sheep will hear that. And their cries to be delivered will be heard, and God will release them from that religious bondage that they've been in, held by man's unbelief. And I could just go on with that. So that is what is happening, brothers and sisters. And this is why we need to be in prayer. We need to be praying about this around the world, as God is drawing his remnant out now from amongst it. It says in the scriptures, wherefore come out from among them and touch not the unclean thing. It is unclean, a lot of these professing churches that call themselves Christian. There is so much sin and unbelief that is in them. And they don't agree. There's no unity. How can you ever grow and flourish in such an environment? God knows that. And he's paving a way. He's providing for us that we may be fed, that his sheep may be brought in to those true pastures with the ministries that are ordained of God and not of man. So, here we are. We no longer have to put up with any of this. We're now receiving that manna from God, the meat of the word. He's nourishing us, he's protecting us, he's leading, he's guiding us as the bride is making herself ready in these last days. And so he says that we're to bear, endeavoring to keep this unity. In other words, we bear with one another, we're patient. We're not all perfect. Sometimes there are some shortcomings or whatever it is. But we're to be patient. We're to be gentle. We're to stay with this so that God continue to build his church through you and I. You are part of his building. You are set into it to minister, to function, to glorify his name. You are not a mistake. And so, as he's building this now by the Holy Spirit, we need to be patient. We need to pray one for another. This is why he's restoring true love again amongst the brethren. And part of that love is patience, long-suffering, gentleness. Because Jesus said, by the fruit you will know them. It's not always easy, I know. But that is how he's doing it. And that is what it says here. To keep the unity. It's each of our responsibility to keep this. You see, the pastor isn't going to do it. Or the minister, or the teacher, he's not going to do it for you. He can simply present it to you. But it's your responsibility to keep this unity and fellowship. By your commitment, by your prayers, your intercessions, your bearing with one another, and so on. Otherwise, there wouldn't be a body. There wouldn't be a church. So we're all involved in this, even to the least of those. You're the most important. So it means that we endeavour to keep this. We make every effort for the sake of the body of Christ. Let's look at John 17. Jesus' priestly prayer. This is a prayer that's being answered. Our Lord prayed. John 17, verses 20 to 26. John 17, verses 20, 26. I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. In other words, it's talking about future. That they all may be one, as you, Father, are in me, and I am in you. That they also may be one in us. That the world may believe that you sent me. And the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one just as we are one. So this glory that was on Jesus is now given to the body of Christ. The unity and the oneness is placed on us. The same glory that he had. Look at the power that is in this. I in them and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. There is your evangelism, that the world may know, the world may see. Sadly, so much evangelism today is through a divided body. Some minister promoting himself. Here it is. Father, I desire that they also whom you gave me may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which you have given me, for you have loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world has not known you, but I have known you, and these have known that you sent me, and I have declared to them your name, and I will declare it, that the love with which you loved me may be in them and I in them. There is Jesus's prayer, and that will be answered. And that is to be fulfilled through us as we stay with this, as we move with God and allow him to glorify his name through true saints, fill the Spirit, coming together in the unity of the Spirit. It will happen because Jesus has prayed it. That is the Father's heart. So let's take courage. Don't try and work it out how it's going to be done. We walk by faith and not by sight. But God knows what he's doing. He doesn't need our ideas. All he needs is our consecration, our faith, our obedience. And he will build the body of Christ through you and me. And that will be its witness, that will be its evangelization. That is what will speak to the world. God doesn't need to be advertised. God's glory advertises himself. That gets rid of all religious works. It's as we yield to the Spirit of God that he works it in and through us. Not by might, nor by power, by my Spirit, says the Lord. You see, denominations, religion, it can't achieve this. It's blind to it, doesn't understand. And they won't like it because they can't get any glory themselves out of anything like this. God gets all the glory, how he builds his church in the last days. Let's turn to Colossians 3 and verse 14. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 14. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. So that's what we're putting on. That's what we want God to work within our hearts. So, going back to our psalm that we're looking at today, Psalm 133. We're now going to look at what it says here. So it says, behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell in unity. So there are two words that we have here. It says good and pleasant. Now, the idea of the word good means something that is rich, that's valuable, but it also means something that is right, it's ethically, morally right. This is the idea, this is the word in the Hebrew that is used here for good. It could be translated great delight. Now, we know this word because God used it in creation when he created the earth and the heavens. And here is the same Hebrew word in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 4. In Genesis chapter 1 and verse 4, and God saw the light that it was good. And God divided the light from darkness. Here is that same Hebrew word. God saw the light and that it was good, and he divided the light from darkness. He continues to use that word right through creation as you read it. When he looks at it and he creates then the earth and then the animals and everything, he sees that it's good. There's this same word we have here, behold how good and how pleasant it is. But he continues to use this over and over again. It comes up many, many times in Scripture. He also uses how good and pleasant or pleasurable. So it's interesting, we have two words here, good and pleasant or pleasurable. And these two adjectives speak about something that is pleasant. So it's not only good, it's good to look at, it's right morally, ethically and everything, but it's also pleasurable. It's pleasant. And he's emphasizing this for a reason. It's pleasurable to be here. It's pleasurable to be together in unity and fellowship. It's a pleasure, it's a joy to be in the room, to share God's presence, his word, to be together. And it's interesting that pleasure can also be put in a bad way. For example, a drink can be pleasurable, but getting drunk or being an alcoholic is bad. So it's then bad and pleasurable. But he doesn't say that there. He says good and pleasant. He's emphasizing there, or pleasurable. We know that God created sex between man and a woman for pleasure, but that can go wrong. If there is adultery, it can still be pleasurable, but it's in a bad way. So there is the difference. And of course, how often Satan uses pleasurable things to create idolatry in our lives. So those dumb idols that we have out there, and your idol could be your house, it could be your car, it could be your hobby, everything. It's pleasurable, but it's not good. And there's the difference. But we don't have this here at all. We have how good and how pleasant or pleasurable it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. Now, what is this word dwell? Well, the Hebrew understanding is to be set, to sit down. It means you remain, you stay where you are, you abide. Whatever the conditions, whatever it looks like, until God would say otherwise, remain where you are, because God will deal with it. God will deal with the mess. God will get you out of that situation. So often we don't get the full deliverances because we decide to take it in our own strength and to try and do it ourselves, or we walk away, or whatever it is. So you never grow, you never really understand or learn what God is doing when we run away. You see? So this is why it is important that we remain, that we stay steadfast, because this is where God can build through us. I remember some years ago when I started to teach about unity and oneness in the body of Christ, the Lord gave me a vision, a very strong impression, and he showed me a large hall. And as I looked at this hall, I noticed that the structure of this hall had pillars all the way up this hall. Oh, there were a number of pillars. I can't remember fully how many there were, but there were pillars, and they were big pillars, and they went right up, and it was as like though the Lord said, now look to the roof, look up. And as I looked up, I could see that these pillars supported the whole structure, but it supported the roof. And God then spoke to my heart, and he said, this is what I'm doing through the overcomers. This is what I'm doing with those I'm calling out now, calling them back to the true body of Christ. I am making pillars out of them that they will stand, that I can build my church in and through their life, their consecration, their faith for the last days. That is why this burns in my heart. Because I see so many of God's people who love the Lord, but go from place to place. They're not really experiencing fellowship. They're not experiencing the anointed word. They're confused. And I believe those days are ending now for the true remnant. For the Holy Spirit is drawing us back now under this apostolic faith and anointing, where he's going to build his church through you and I, where we are all one in Christ. Nobody trying to exalt themselves or build their own ministry above somebody else, or in competition. The strife that we so have experienced, and we know what goes on, there's none of that. Where the cross is, the ground is level for all, whatever your calling and function. While the Apostle Paul himself said, I am the least of all of you. And indeed, that is how he came over. He never went around advertising that he's an apostle like we have so many today. They can't wait to tell you what God has called them, whether it's a prophet or an apostle or whatever it is. No. You don't have to advertise anything like that. If you are truly called, what is on you, that will speak. So this is what God is restoring. So here we have this word for brethren, to dwell together in unity. It means that we remain, we stay with it. We get an indication of this word in Genesis chapter 13. Genesis chapter 13, and we'll look at verses 5 to 12. Right, let's take it up from verse 5. Lot also, who went with Abraham, had flocks, herds, and tents. Now the land was not able to support them, that they might dwell together, for their possessions were so great that they could not dwell together. And there was strife between the herdsmen of Abraham's livestock and the herdsmen of Lot's livestock. The Canaanites and the Perizzites then dwelt in the land. So Abraham said to Lot, please let there be no strife between you and me, and between my herdsmen and your herdsmen, for we are brethren. Is not the whole land before you? Please separate from me. If you take the left, then I will go to the right, or if you go to the right, then I will go to the left. And Lot lifted his eyes and saw all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, as you go towards Zoar. Then Lot chose for himself all the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east, and they separated from each other. And Abram dwelt in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelt in the cities, the plain, and pitched his tents even as far as Sodom. Here we have a separation. Here we have one who walks close with God, and one who is more worldly, who's thinking of himself. He's not really thinking about being family, staying together. And God is actually in this, what's taking place here. He's actually preparing this scene to see what happens. And God does this sometimes. And so we see, of course, Lot, he went and pitched his tents towards Sodom and Gomorrah, and it was nothing but trouble, as we all know. And Abraham remained faithful. Here again is this idea, he still dwelt and stayed with God. In other words, he stayed in the perfect will of God. Lot went in the permissive will of God. And of course we know the story where Abraham has to intercede and pray for him. And you see that amongst Christendom. You see many who go out of the perfect will of God into the permissive will of God. And there are others who desire to dwell and stay with the Lord wherever he is. Here again is this idea for brethren to dwell together in unity. And then it goes on. It is like the precious oil upon the head running down on the beard of Aaron. So we come with these two verses, which symbolically means about our fellowship. Now the oil, as we know, the priests were anointed with fragrant oil, which was a sign of calling and separation, and it was a sign of God's blessing on their office. Your Bible tells you that you are a royal priesthood. You are now God's priests. Therefore, you too are anointed with this spiritual oil now. Let's just get familiar with this in Exodus 30. Exodus chapter 30, and we'll look at verses 25 to 33, and you shall make from these a holy anointing oil, an ointment compounded according to the art of the perfumer, and it shall be a holy anointing oil. With it you shall anoint the tabernacle and the meeting and the ark of the testimony, the table and all its utensils, the lampstand and the utensils and the altar of incense. Notice everything is consecrated to God for worship. The altar of burnt offering with oil, its utensils, and the laver and its base. You shall consecrate them that they may be most holy. Whatever touches them must be holy. So whatever state you are in, if you're in sin, you touch any of these things, you're also made holy as well. Now the idea of holiness here means to be separated, set apart to God. That's the idea of the word used to be holy. And you shall be anointed, Aaron and his sons, and consecrate them, that they may minister to me as priests. And you shall speak to the children of Israel, saying, this shall be a holy anointing oil to me throughout your generations. It shall not be poured on man's flesh, nor shall you make any other like it, according to its composition. It is holy, and it shall be holy to you. Whoever compounds any like it, or whoever puts it on an outsider, shall be cut off from the people. So it is an anointing oil for the priesthood, for Aaron. That is what it means. And that is what it's referring to here in these two verses. So the anointing was for religious purposes. Only a king was anointed as a king. And it recognizes God's blessing and authority over whoever is anointed. It's interesting that when at the coronation we have in this country, when a king or queen is coronated, they go to a special place where nobody can see, and there they are anointed for that office, which is interesting. So this is where we get this idea to anoint. Aaron, his sons were consecrated, were anointed for the priesthood. So all of this speaks now to us. We are anointed for this, brothers and sisters. You have been anointed to be part of the true body of Christ, to function, to be present, to dwell together with Almighty God and with each other. Here is where we get these ideas from. This is what, and how much more now under the new covenant, with what Christ has done. This is why we are a royal priesthood, separated unto God. And this is the work of the Holy Spirit in your life. And this is why God won't let you fit into this world. And we've all tried, haven't we, to go out into the world and do our own thing, or make our own friends, or whatever it will be, and somehow we just feel we've lost that peace. We feel it didn't give me the satisfaction that I thought it would give. We've all done it. God's given us sometimes those free reins to go and do our own thing, only to come back and find we don't fit in anywhere in this world. And do you know why? Because we're sojourners passing through. The only place we fit is when we're together in unity, when we're under the headship of the Lord Jesus Christ, worshipping and praising Him. That is what is good and pleasurable. And it is so sad that so many believers, our brothers and sisters, do not have that experience, which we should. Because the enemy has been very, very active over the centuries, trying to keep the body of Christ divided. That is why most of what we see out in the world is tribal in nature. And they will never agree. Only the Lord can build this. We know that Messiah, Jesus, came into the world. He was the anointed one, set apart for his office and ministry. Let's just briefly look at that in Luke 4. Luke chapter 4. And verse 14. Then Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee, and And news of him went out through all the surrounding regions. So after his trial, temptation, in the wilderness, he comes out with the power of the Holy Spirit. He goes with the Spirit into the wilderness. He comes out with the power. He's ready. He's equipped for his ministry. And that is what the Holy Spirit is preparing us. He's equipping us. He's going to empower us for the last days. He has to, as the body of Christ won't stand. So this fellowship, this unity, it's a calling, and it can only be anointed by the Holy Spirit. And if our meeting, even this meeting tonight, if this is not anointed of God, then it will not stand. It'll be futile. But if we are true believers coming together in unity and fellowship, then that anointing is there, which we're reading about. For it's like the precious oil upon the head, running down on the beard of Aaron. In other words, this oil, this anointing, saturates us from the top of our head to the soles of our feet. No part of us is left out through this anointing. Isn't that wonderful? What God is doing, how he's restoring, you see. And then it says in verse 3, it is like the dew of Hermon descending upon the mountains of Zion, for there the Lord commanded the blessing, life forevermore. So Hermon, well, that was a region of high mountains in the north. And to be found in that area, there was much water to be found there, which of course was essential. When you're out in that dry and barren area, there's not a lot of water. But around that region of Hermon, plenty of water to be found. There was moisture in the land. So we need to be washed by the word of God, because we get grimy. We're out in that world, and we have to come together, and we have to come together in fellowship, in unity and oneness. And we're coming because God is going to replenish us. He's going to wash us with his word. And that's always a sign of God's blessings on us and life. Life can only exist if there is water. You remove water, you have no life. And it's sad, as I bring this to a close now, Israel never achieved this. Israel never achieved this level of unity that God wanted to do through that nation, because she was stiff-necked, rebellious, always complaining. But the church will come to that unity, that oneness. We know, I've already read it to you in John 17. Jesus has prayed it. Fellowship, unity, oneness of the Spirit prepares us for heaven. It is setting heaven in the midst, the kingdom of God. Now the question is, as I close, do you want that? Because I tell some people, if you cannot get on in this life, how are you going to get on in eternity when you see that brother, that sister, every second, every moment of your life in eternity? We have to get it right here in this life. And only the love of the Father, which he puts in our hearts, is big enough to embrace each of us in his love for that unity and oneness. Heavenly Father, thank you that you are speaking loud and clear to us in these last days. There's a work you are doing. We're not always aware of it, Lord. We can be so consumed in ourselves, in our little world. But Lord, this is vast. This is huge. This is eternal. It's all preparing us, Father, for the coming of the Lord. But Father, you have encouraged us tonight that you prayed that prayer, that priestly prayer. And it is an absolute privilege, a joy, a blessing, an honor to be part of that. Lord, we didn't find this. This found us. You brought this to us, Lord. We were too busy in the world doing our own thing. But you have stopped us in our tracks. You have shown us, Lord, that there is something far greater and better. And Lord, I pray that we indeed, as brethren, will dwell together in unity. Because you've said it's good, it's pleasurable, and it is. Father, lead and guide each of us. Help us to be sensitive to this. Show us, Lord, how to pray, for we don't know how to pray unless the Holy Spirit shows us. Give us a vision, Lord, of your body, your church, you head of it. Each of us functioning, ministering. Lord, indeed, like everything else, it is a miracle. But you will do it, because our life is a miracle. We don't walk like the world does. We don't think or act like the world does. As you have spoken about that precious oil of anointing that separated us, that has anointed us as your royal priesthood. What a pleasure, what a joy, Father. And so, Lord, I thank you tonight for our fellowship. Thank you for bringing brothers and sisters into this room. I pray, Lord, that you will ever be with them, leading, guiding them, preserving them, keeping them. Father, renew their youth like the eagle. Restore them whole in mind, body, and spirit for your glory. For this we ask, Father, in Jesus' name. Jesus' name.